some people who may be new. I'm Desmond Glenn, the pastor of Community and Discipleship. Most people probably know, some people probably don't. If you're wondering why Atwell's got a tan all of a sudden. And pray for him as well, because I'm stepping in for him this morning because he was called to do a funeral. So pray for him as he do the funeral this afternoon as well. Pray for the family. I know everybody, you may or may not know what's going on, but so he is called to officiate a funeral. So please pray for him and the family. Today we find ourselves in Psalm 95. I just felt like this morning I just wanted to go before the Lord and just rejoice over his greatness. And for some reason, I always think Psalms are a summer thing to go through, but I feel like let's just start off the fall and jump right into Psalms. And at the same time, next week, we'll be getting right back on track with Holy Hustle. So let's dive in. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Dad, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for constantly chasing us down, day in, day out, expressing your love to us, guiding us, sending us in the direction that you called us to go, Father. Father, we want to take time to pray just for the world, what's been going on, from hurricane after hurricane, earthquake after earthquake, Father. We pray. We know that you are sovereign and you reign supreme. And we don't understand at times why everything take place the way they take place. But you told us to trust in you. You didn't tell us to understand every single thing you do and why you do it, Father. You already told us your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And sometimes it's just hard to reckon with that. But the reality is that you remain king, and you remain on the throne, and you constantly show us your love. Thank you for sending your son to us, just lavishing on us grace, Father. Grace after grace. And we're grateful for that. And we ask all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Webster defines the word mediocre as something of moderate quality, something that's undistinguished, middle of the road, unexciting. The reality is that falls short when we come to look at this psalm this morning. God is greater than mediocre. The definition falls way too short. The word here, actually, Lord, is Yahweh. That's God's personal name. He's a personal God, Yahweh, someone who desires to get to know us. This psalm is about a sovereign ruler, a great king, someone who operates outside his creation and within his creation. The Psalms tell us also that the heavens declare his glory, the skies his handiwork. Every molecule, every atom is being held together because Yahweh speaks. This is no mediocre God we're talking about this morning. And not any morning you walk in as we gather together as a family. We're talking about God as a great God. We could sum this passage up this morning by saying the supremacy of Yahweh should cause us to shout with joy and adhere to his word. Let me say it again. The supremacy of Yahweh should cause us to shout with joy and adhere to his word. It's a couple things we'll see this morning as we look at this particular text. The first thing you'll see this morning is the worship of Yahweh. How we're to come before Yahweh and worship him. Second, we'll see the work of Yahweh. And then we'll end on the warning from Yahweh. So we'll see the worship of Yahweh, the work of Yahweh, and the warning of Yahweh. Let's dive in here. Let me tell you a little bit about the Psalms if you kind of... like me, I love poetry, so I love music, and that's what the Psalms are, the Hebrew poetry. It's been collected over a long period of time, Hebrew poetry brought together. It's actually the hymn book for the Israelites. We're the hymn book for the Israelites, and we use it today in many ways as we gather and worship. It was also used to tell people more details about Yahweh, help them understand who Yahweh is. Beautiful words put to beautiful music. Now, if you want to catch a glimpse of this, I call it Psalms 150, or I call it Club 150. You might call it Psalms 150. This is what it says. Psalms 150, you know it. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with trombone and dancing. All right, for those things that shouldn't dance, you get jiggy with it. That's old school. But that everybody kind of picks up on the jigginess, right? But you dance, right? It says with trombone and dancing, with strings and flute, with clashing of cymbals and loud clinging cymbals, right? It's the energized abundance. Boom, 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 right? It's praise him. That's what the Psalms is about. It's got other aspects of it. It's the Psalms are meant, it's not like the epistles. It's not necessarily following an argument or trying to analyze something. The Psalms are meant to draw out emotions. That's why everybody, just go to the Psalms, regardless if you are part of God's church or you're not. It's something about the Psalms that just resonate with people because it says something. When it shows emotion, when it's upset, the psalmist says, Lord, break their teeth. Oh, bro, you can't say that, right? But the Psalms express, so it's meant to draw out emotions. At the same time, it's meant to stir up praise of Yahweh. And then it's meant to educate and to inform. Reading wasn't a big thing for a lot of the Hebrews. It was a lot of oral teaching. So as they heard the Psalms, they learned a lot from the Psalms. Generation after generation after generation was listening to these Psalms, educating themselves, learning about Yahweh. But there's also different types of Psalms. There's the Psalms of confession. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, because I am messed up. Right? But then you have the Psalms of petition. Just, Lord, help, right? Deliver me from these enemies, Lord. They're trying to get me, right? Those are the Psalms of petition. But then we find ourselves dealing with the enthronement Psalms that we are in this morning. Enthronement Psalms speaks about the kingship of God, the sovereignty of God. Here's the beauty of it. And why is this important for us to talk about this particular psalm, this enthronement psalm? Because historically, as well as today, right, there was many man-made idols, right? Ours look a little bit different today. There was idols such as Baal, who was the Phoenicians or the Canaanites god, male god of fertility. People would ascribe glory to these idols. But God's words say, ascribe glory to Yahweh because he's the one that's worthy of the praise. But there's also another Baal. There was many Baals depending on the location where you was at. For example, in Numbers 25, you have the Israelites. They find themselves in a sexual encounter with the ladies, with the women, the Moabite women. And not only did they yoke themselves to the Moabite women, but they also yoked themselves to the deity that they worshiped, which was Baal of Peor. And it says, God grew angry. This is the covenant-keeping God who says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. I'm Yahweh. I'm your deliverer. And you go and yoke yourself to someone else, it says, God grew angry. And the psalmist this morning, and this is let me set it up. The psalmist is the choir. He's the choir director, right? He's Paul on stage, right? He's the choir director, and he's talking to the choir, and he's talking to the congregation. And what he's doing with this particular psalm is saying, I'm trying to bring you and adjust your focus from lesser gods to the great God. Put your focus on Yahweh. Let's dive in here.
Let's look at it. Let's start off the worship of Yahweh. The first two stanzas here are saturated in adoration. Adoration and thanksgiving towards God. Let's look at it. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." The worship leader is not just like, "Oh yes, just come in here and we're gonna kumbaya it up." Like, let's come in and let's just sing "Kumbaya, our Lord," with a T, right? It's no. This he's commanding us. Get in here right now. Put the coffee down. Get in the sanctuary. Get in place. We about to turn up. We about to praise the Lord up in here. All right? This is a command. He's saying this is the creator of the universe, the covenant keeper. We're coming into the sanctuary. We're worshiping him. Get ready, congregation. We're about to praise Yahweh this morning. Do you feel like that when you walk in? Like, man, I'm just kind of doing a routine. Or do you think like, man, I'm not dealing with a mediocre God here. This is Yahweh God. He has given us his personal name as if he showed us his ID. Hey, this is my name, Yahweh, right? This is who I am. I'm your God. You're my people. But also notice something else about this particular psalm. This psalm is a congregational psalm, right? You see it, right? Oh, come, let us. This is used repeatedly throughout the text. And once again, this is an imperative here. I think Pastor Chris talked about imperative. He's commanding us. Once again, come. Come in. Come. Let us sing. So here's the thing. It's congregational. Everybody needs to be singing, worshiping. The worship leader said, I'm not just going to be standing up here trying to engage and talk about Yahweh by myself. I expect the choir to be behind me rocking, right? And I also expect the congregation to be praising, uplifting me. I'm not doing this by myself is what the worship leader is saying here. We are here to praise Yahweh, the victor, our defender. Pay him homage. If you're here this morning and you're just like, I would assume that you are here this morning because you have that relationship, that God has revealed himself to you. He has revealed himself to you. Yahweh desires to have you in community with him. He chases you down, chasing you down. Constantly texting you, constantly keeping his word before you. Read my word. I love you. I want to be with you. Over and over again, God is showing himself in the everyday stuff of our life. From Sunday to Sunday, God is revealing himself every single day in our life. And he's giving us testimonies. Why? Because God actually hears your cry. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Or do you just say, hey, well, the pastor said it, so it's whatever. No, that don't work, all right? That don't work. Do you truly believe that Yahweh hears you and desires to be in relationship with you? This is Psalm 40 says this. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. Can anybody agree with that? Huh? Now, we still tracking, right? I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair. That's the deep, swampy place, right? He lifted me out of that pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. And he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. The psalmist said, they'll put their trust in the Lord because they see what he's doing in your life. That God responds to your cry. And he gives you a testimony that others look at and say, wow. And I want to serve him. He's doing that in your life? He's doing that in your life? Can you relate with this? That he hears and that he desires to help. But also look here. It says something else as we look at the text. And this is what I love about it. This is where the grace of God shows up in. It says about this, make this joyful noise. And this is why I say I love about it. Here's the grace. Because he realized, can't everybody sing? Not everybody is on America Got Talent, right? Some people sing like faith hills, and some people sing like they have no faith on top of a hill. So it's, but it's the fact that he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout, shout to the Lord. Are you scared to worship God because your neighbor is beside you and you say, hey, if you're going to be here in this aisle, look, I'm getting down. I'm worshiping God this morning. My hands may go everywhere. Pardon me, right? But I'm going to worship because I go through a lot throughout the rest of the week. And I get a chance to come in and get a chance to be in front of a congregation of people and worship him. Get off the surface level. Go deep and just hold your arms up. Worship. Who cares? And why should you care what somebody else think? God is personal. He's Yahweh. He says, I'm your God and you my people. He's talking to you. Worship. I think about 2014. So Brazil hosted the World Cup. 32 countries represented. Over a period of that time, it was over 3 million people that attended. And if you heard the same thing I heard, a lot of weird instruments and stuff like that, horns. It was some shaky thing that was just loud. I mean, just loud. Literally, the sound was heard all over the world. Just loud. People, face painted, bellies painted, excited about their team, depending on if they was winning or losing. But they still was yelling, right? And I think, like, why can't we come to church like that? Now, I know it probably look weird walking in with face paint, and they think, well, it's NFL. They may think we're going to a party. Like, we're heading. I'm really going to church, right? And you paint it up for who you were, Yahweh. Oh, ah! Right? It's about to be, man, we finna go in. We finna worship, right? That may seem weird, right? But it's okay to go to a game. And I'm not knocking on sports. I love it. But I'm saying it's just, I ask myself and say, well, why can't we cheer like that? Why can't we worship Yahweh like that? When we give that much praise to human beings and we don't give that much praise to Yahweh. If you put it on the sound meter, I don't know the scientific name for the thing, but if you put it on it, what's going to show the highest praise level? Do you worship like that? And I get it. I'm not saying that may not be your personality. I understand that. But this is beyond personality and what you think about yourself. You have to, like, move yourself to the side, right? Right? I know if you kind of like, I don't carry myself like that, right? Hey, this is Yahweh. We're talking about joyful worship and praise. Sometimes you just have to step outside of yourself and say, hey, I'm not doing, I'm praying, I'm worshiping. I know what I've been through. Let me keep going here. So the reason I say that, because I sit back and I think about, like, how the culture kind of dictate and try to feel like, I think it pushes us at times to compartmentalize our worship. You can talk about Yahweh Sunday morning service. Don't talk about them at work. You can talk about them in your Bible study. You can talk about them in your community groups, in your homes. But don't you dare share your faith nowhere else. Like, who can tell you to do that? I mean, who has that much authority and jurisdiction to say, God, don't you cross this line? That's what we used to do on the playground when we used to fight. But you don't cross that line. If you cross that line, it's on. Right? It's like, that's what people are telling you. Here's the thing. I want you to see. Acts 17 says this. Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Look, man can suppress the truth of God, Romans 1, but he can't suppress God. Paul said this, I might be in chain, but you know what's not chained? The gospel. It's already spreading while you got me locked up. You can't suppress the truth of God. You can't suppress him at all. Let's keep rolling. But notice this. The psalmist tells us to direct these joyful shouts somewhere to the rock of our salvation. Now, I don't think that the psalmist is just using meaningless words here. What he's saying, he want to bring to memory that Yahweh is the mighty warrior. He's the defender for his people, right? He was a cloud during the Exodus period, a cloud in the daytime, a shelter for his people. And at night, he was like the LED lamp, boom, boom, making sure they have light at night as they walk. He's the provider. Think about how Yahweh has been a rock in your life. Can you just think for a second, right? How do you see Yahweh? God, Jesus, Yahweh, as the rock of your salvation. Think about it. Maybe it's a marriage that's just been messed up from the flow up since it happened, since y'all said, I do. And you know what? And then Jesus restored it. That's the most beautiful thing ever, and you are sharing your faith with everybody and about your marriage and how Jesus has restored it. Maybe it's a drug addiction that you was addicted to whatever substance, you name it. But now you no longer fiend for that drug, but now you fiend for a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe it's just for all of us, because we trust in the Lord. Maybe because the majority of our testimony, if you in this room, is that I was a child of wrath. That's what Ephesians 2 said. If you look at your resume in Ephesians 2, prior to meeting Yahweh, you was children of wrath, transgressors. That means don't cross this line, I crossed it. Don't cross this line, I crossed it, right? You keep crossing over and over. You're transgressing Yahweh's ways. You was destined to hell. But God. Once again, you have to pause and rejoice when you see that phrase. But God, rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That's your rock of salvation. That's your testimony. He took you from eternal death to eternal life to be with him. But notice also, keep going, there's another command. He tells us to let us come in his presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the overflow of gratitude to God. It is the doxology of our theology. We praise Yahweh for what he has done for us through Christ. Do you just give thanks to God? Just small stuff. Just give thanks. Like, God love for you to just, thank you, Lord. Man, whew. Thank you, Lord. Krispy Kreme, thank you, Lord. Right? I know some of y'all saying that, right? It's thank you, Lord, for that light that's going to pop up on this phone. Whoa, Lord. Right? But, hey, think about this. Let me give you a biblical example. The temple during Ezra time, right? Babylon, this is pre-exilic, post-exilic. Pre-exilic, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and just ramshacked it, took everything, knocked down the temples, everything. After 70 whole years, they come back into Jerusalem, right? You kind of see that in Nehemiah's time. They come back into Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild. First of all, God grant them through a king, the Persian king, to come back through. They come back in, rebuild the temple. And this is the thing that just blew my mind, Ezra. It said once they finished the foundation, they were just like, thank you, Lord. Woo! That's just the foundation. There's no rooms yet. There's nothing else. This is just the foundation. They're already praising God because of blocks on the ground. And it said the older generation was just weeping because they saw the other temple. For 70 years, they was in captivity. And it says people who was there before said just weeping. And they said they couldn't tell between the weeps and the cheers because it was so much noise. Loud praise. Do you give thanks to God? When is the last time you gave him thanks? Paul says, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How often do you give thanks to him? In the good and the bad, the reality is that none of us like going through trials. None of us. But it's through those trials where God began to mold you more into the image of his son, Christ-likeness. I've heard it said, either you are going in a storm, you're in the storm, a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. So you're going in a trial, or coming out of a trial. Regardless of where you at in there, are you giving thanks? Because the reality is that everybody in this room, I don't care who you are, going to find yourself in that cycle throughout your life. You heading in, you in there, or you getting ready to come out of there. The question is, when you in there, are you just praising the Lord, thanking him continuously? Let's look at stanza three here. Stanza three says, it gives us the reason. I forgot my preaching rag. Lord. Stanza three gives us the reason why we to worship God in this way. It says this, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Simply put and said, he ain't no mediocre God. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. Nobody is greater than him. Let's recap real quick. So we got these commands. What the psalmist said, come in, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord. And he said, the reason you are to exalt and extol God with that much praise is because he is a great God and a great King above all other gods. And then you get to stanza 4 and 5, and it tells us about the greatness of God. It says, in his hands are the depths of the earth. It reminds me of the song, right? He got the whole world in his hands. He has the whole world, right? In his hands. He's a great God, a great King. It goes on to say, the heights of the mountains are his also. So Blue Ridge belonged to him. Mount Everest belonged to him. All the Himalayas belong to him. And even the lower parts, the Grand Canyons belong to him, period, point blank. Mufasa said, symbol, everything that the light touches is our kingdom, except those dark places, right? Now, Yahweh says, Simba, everything that the light touches or do not touch is still my kingdom. That's Lion King, if y'all know Simba. Yes, but. Stanza 5, let's move on. It says, the sea, for he made it, right? What? Like, the sea, he made it. God said, I made hydrogen. I made oxygen. I took two parts hydrogen. I took one part oxygen, and I made this beautiful thing called sea. I made it. And he said he's also formed the dry land, the very boundaries that this water is not permitted to cross unless I allow it to cross it. Right? Job says this. If he holds back the waters, there's drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. Now, here's the reality. I think this probably hits home more than anything else because we know what we've been going through as a North America coming in, hitting us with hurricane after hurricane in the southern parts. Like, wow, that comes to life. Yes. The other thing that blows my mind is that we got about 30% land and we got about 70% water. And I sit back and I say, why ain't all of us dead? It's 70% water around you. You should be freaking out right now. But it's not flooding us out. And we don't have as much land as water because Yahweh is speaking and I'm holding things together. It says not only does he has the jurisdiction over the natural resources, but he also has it over us as well. Verse 6, stanza 6 says this, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. Now don't miss this. Stanzas 1 and 2 is a verbal proclamation. Sing, shout. We get to stanza 6. It goes from proclamation to position. Kneel before the Lord, your maker. That maker is that covenant God, one who desires to be in relationship with you. He made you. He stamped his image on you. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. Either you face him as judge or either you face him as savior. The hopes is that you face him as savior. But he made you regardless. And just before somebody say, well, you know, I know that. I knew he was a big guy up in the sky with a big stick ready to pounce on my head, right? Other games. I was at Dave and Buster's and you hit the things that pop up. You're like, no, that's not God. He's not got a club just waiting on to pop you in your head. That's not him. Because we know that because when you get to stanza 7, it says, but he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So he goes from being this great God and great king to being this shepherd, great shepherd. You know what a shepherd do? Besides smelling like the sheep, the shepherd, he leads, feeds, guides, protects. Leads, feed, guides, protect. This is what Yahweh has done. I've done it with Israel. I tabernacled with Israel in the tent. I came down, I sent my son in human flesh. He came down, he tabernacled among the people. He's always been among his people. Let's move forward here. He says this. The last thing we see is a warning from God. Now, this got very disturbing because I was, like, excited. Like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Then you get to this second part of 7 is just interesting. Today, if you hear his voice. That's today. For them, it was that day. For us, it's today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, let me just sum up. For the sake of time, 8 through 11. 8 through 11 is pretty much, I may be wrong about this, but I feel like Yahweh pulled a Kanye moment, like Taylor Swift, right? Let me get the mic, man. And he steps up, because what you notice when you get to these verses 7b through 11 is that it goes more into a personal pronoun of me, my. Like Yahweh is speaking himself. There's no more people talking about him. He's saying something himself. He's speaking for himself. Today, if you hear his voice and it comes in, do not harden your hearts. Harden your hearts as at Meribah and on the day of Manasseh in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Here's the thing. He's saying this overall. Unbelief is a dangerous thing. Period, point blank. From 7 down to 11, what it's saying is, don't do like your ancestors. Remember your past. Don't follow their footsteps. Trust me, but don't follow exactly in their footsteps. And he says, why don't follow in their footsteps? Because you see that in verse 10. They are people who go astray. They go astray. You don't follow footsteps of people who are going in the wrong direction. You're going in the right direction, right? And the issue is that unbelief in the heart led them astray. But the thing that hit me was verse 9. It says, verse 9, even though, right, they had seen my work. Yahweh opened up a whole body of water and they walked through it. Dry land. Fed them. bodos from the sky, fed them day in, day out, starburst from a rock, water coming out, and they still did not trust him. Even though, that's the trouble with a hardened heart. It blinds you, even though they seen my work. And then he goes on. Here's my question for you. What has God revealed about himself to you that you refuse to believe about who he is? Here's the thing. Let me sum it up. In all of this, because they had no faith, no trust in God, that led to unbelief. That unbelief led to no rest, not getting into the promised land. But here's the joy for us. There's a greater rest, and there's a greater Moses who God has sent down to lead us into the promised land. And that greater Moses is Jesus. So can I tell you about a God who's faithful and just? His steadfast love put a damper to the rest. If you want to hear an anthem, hear the cry of the redeemed. No more living for ourselves since we've been drafted to this team. Look, everyone in him got a jersey on their back. And Christ the head coach, and he's racking up the stats. See, the only righteousness we have is the righteousness in him. He bore their sin dead and put his righteousness in them. Man, what a gospel. That's that euangelion. Prostrated before him, I be getting my belly on. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, who rocked us with his patience and tuned us into his station. Now we make merry, extolling him to the nation. He's the creator of ocean. Man, what a reputation. God is a great God. His precepts trustworthy. You can say his words bind like James. He's worthy. Blessed are the ones who sins he's forgiven. Snatched from the grave, you've been raised with the living. Now you're a kadosh. You can say hegios, holy one, set aside to magnify his radiance. Christ is his radiance. The one who he speak through, fluid in any language, Latin, Greek, Hebrew. He do what he do. This anthem is so lethal. We shout to the God who made enemies his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and everything that you have done. You are mighty. You are king. Father, you are in total.